The first king of Israel, Saul, was still in power, but he had lost God's favour. Saul had gone against what God had told him to do, and so God was angry with him. And God decided that someone else should be Israel's king. So God sent Samuel to find and anoint this new king, a king in waiting, as it were. God sent Samuel to the village of Bethlehem and to the house of Jesse. And when Samuel saw Jesse's sons, he judged them on their appearance in order to decide who would be the new king. The first of Jesse's sons, as we heard, was Eliab. And Samuel thought he must be the one. But God rejected him. And the next one, and the next one, and the next four. Everyone that had been shown to Samuel had been rejected. And it was only then that Samuel asked if there were any others, and was told that David was still out in the fields. But he was called in and was presented to Samuel. David, the youngest, presumably the smallest of the boys. So why did God reject the others? How had Samuel got it so wrong? Well, back then, just as now, a lot of decisions are based simply on first impressions. The popular saying is that you only get one chance to make a first impression. So make it count. Trouble is, first impressions are usually wrong. We base our first impressions and subsequently our opinion of someone on how they look, how they talk, maybe even how they smell. But we can get it wrong for so many reasons. There's an apocryphal story of a preacher being assigned to a new church and wondering what the congregation was really like. So the first time he was supposed to preach there, he went in disguise, dressed as a dropout, a homeless man, wearing scruffy, dirty clothes, not having washed for a few days, and not even having shaved for a few days. He looked a mess. And when he got to the church, at first the stewards didn't want him to come in. But he kept insisting, so they let him in, as long as he sat at the back. Eventually it got time for the service, and the stewards were a bit concerned because the preacher hadn't turned up. So like all good stewards, they thought, we'll do the service ourselves. We know what to do. The steward goes to the front and announces to the congregation that unfortunately the preacher hadn't turned up yet. At which point the voice from the back shouts, "Yes, I have." Takes off his coat and walks to the front and preaches about tolerance. When we look at someone, the image we get and our reaction to that image is affected by two things. Firstly, our own prejudices. The way we react or treat a homeless person is possibly different to how we would treat someone standing there in a suit, looking smart and clean and tidy. Just think about when you're on a bus and it's almost full and you have to sit next to someone. How do you decide where you're going to sit? Who you're going to sit next to? It's all based on that first look. And what about me standing here? What if I was standing here in a Hawaiian shirt and surfer shorts? There are some churches, I don't think this is one, there are some though, where people would think I'm not showing enough respect to church, to God, or just to them. But there's another way we can get our impression wrong. That's because they're hiding behind something. A mask, a facade. They're putting on an act. When we go for an interview or an important meeting, we might dress up to impress. But is that the real us? When we come to church, again, we might put on our Sunday best. Why? To show respect to God, or just to look good in front of everybody else? And then there's the old favourite, the reply to everyone's favourite question. How are you? To which we always say, I'm fine, I'm okay. When we're usually hiding something, possibly hiding the fact we're hurting for some reason. When we don't ask our neighbours for help because we're ashamed. And that goes for the people around us. The people we ask, are you okay? Just because they say they're okay, does that really mean they are? We, as humans, can only see what others want us to see. Hear what others want us to hear. And then we add our own prejudices to the mix. And we make an assumption. But God isn't like that. God can see past the clothes, doesn't listen to our words. God sees straight into our souls, our hearts, and knows the truth. God doesn't take the way we look as an indication of the type of person we are. God doesn't listen to what we say to others to tell them how we feel. Jesus gave us the commandment to love others as ourselves and to love our neighbours. And that means when we meet someone, we should accept how they look, the way they talk, the way they smell. Get to know them before making a judgment. We should treat everyone, the homeless, the business executive, the person who talks in a strange accent because they don't come from Sussex. Everyone the same. They are, after all made in God's image. It also means that we shouldn't just accept the I'm okay from someone. We need to listen. Not just to what they say, but how they say it. All the time, observe them. Offer help where and when we can. The most obvious example is our neighbours, especially the elderly or those living on their own. They may appear okay. Put up a good front. Tell us everything's all right. But if we're being good neighbours, we need to get to know them, offer them help. Ask if there's anything we can do for them, such as getting something from the shops when we go out shopping. Our second reading this morning was from Mark's Gospel and records a time when Jesus was talking to his disciples and a crowd of the followers, giving them a series of parables in which he was describing the kingdom of God and what it was like. The second of the parables we heard was about the kingdom being like a small mustard seed, which then grew into a big mustard tree. Now, to us, this may seem a bit strange. To us, mustard is a small, tiny plant. It starts out as a small seed, yes, but it doesn't grow into a big tree. Not like the one that Jesus was talking about. Well, in Israel and in the Middle East, there is a variety of mustard, which does grow into a large, bushy, tree-like thing, which birds nest in. And in the Hebrew culture, the tree was used as a metaphor for mighty kingdoms. The prophet Ezekiel, for example, wrote, "Assyria was a cedar of Lebanon that towered high above the trees of the forest. All the birds of the air made nests in its boughs." Hello. And of the Messianic kingdom, Ezekiel wrote, "I will pluck a tender sprig, and it will grow to a noble cedar. Birds of every sort shall nest in the shade of its branches." So the people listening to Jesus, when he used the mustard tree to describe the kingdom of God, it would have seemed natural, and they would have understood. And the mustard seed was also regularly used as a metaphor for something small, or a small amount. Things would be compared to the size of a mustard seed. So by using these two things, the smallness of the mustard seed and the understanding of the tree as a metaphor for a kingdom, Jesus was telling his followers that out of the smallest beginnings, God's kingdom would triumph and become mighty. And there was another reason for using the mustard seed and the tree as an analogy. Everyone would have known and understood that mustard tree was an invasive plant. Once it appeared somewhere, it was very hard to get rid of. A bit like Japanese knotweed today. So there were a few reasons why Jesus would have used the mustard tree for his analogy. First, it would start from a very small seed, then grow into a rather large, bushy tree. And the kingdom would start off small, with just him, and then spread to the disciples and the other followers, then those converted at Pentecost, and then gradually the message would spread. So Christianity, and with it the hopes and dreams of the kingdom of God, would spread throughout the world. From a small beginning of just one person, it's grown into a faith of over 2 billion people. Also, once the Christian faith takes hold, it's very hard for it to be removed or extinguished. Even in countries where Christianity is restricted or even prohibited, believers refuse to give up their faith. We see this in places like China, Iran, North Korea, places where Christianity is restricted and the number of Christians is growing. But there's also a third way that this parable can be interpreted. And that's the way faith grows inside each one of us. We start with just a small seed of faith inside us. And as we nurture it and feed it, so it grows and grows until it pervades everything that we do, our very beings. Now, some people are lucky and have a strong faith all the way through their life. Others don't. For them, it may well start off with something small when someone says or does something to them. Then, over time, that seed of faith, if it's fed with further acts of Christian love and fellowship, with Bible study and a willing heart, that seed of faith will gradually grow and develop until one day they realise that they're a fully believing Christian. In some, this can happen quickly. In others, it may take years. Unfortunately, though, if that seed of faith, of belief in Jesus, isn't nurtured, if it isn't fed, it could die, and not grow and die. But if it is allowed to grow and develop, then once it's taken hold of someone, then it's very hard to lose. Just like the mustard tree, once Christianity has taken hold of someone, It takes a lot of effort for them to lose it completely. And this way of looking at the parable of the mustard seed and the tree links in with what we found in our first scripture reading this morning concerning David. There we saw that it's not always possible to see what someone is really like just from their outside appearance, from the way they look, the way they talk. But also the way they act isn't always a guide to what is happening inside them or what they might develop into one day. Take me, for example. 25 years ago, I was only going to church as the dutiful husband and father because my wife said, "We're going to church on a Sunday." And it was easy to keep the peace and say, "Okay." At that time, I would never have thought I would be turning up at church voluntarily on my own because I wanted to, let alone standing up here preaching to you all. How often do we look at someone and discount them, ignore them simply because of our first impression of them? We should treat everyone with respect. Jesus, after all, did himself tell us to love others as ourselves. If we treat everyone as we would wish to be treated, not only does it show them love, kindness, and respect, but that small seed of faith that may be inside them will be nurtured and fed. And over time, it will grow and develop into something much better. Amen. As we move on to our prayers of intercession, we come to our next hymn, 696, "For the Healing of the Nations, Lord, We Pray with One Accord."